some of you will remember that the last time I spoke, I said I wanted to talk about something that I felt was something that I felt was a real tactic of the enemy to stop us from being able to move into the fullness of life, the fullness of what Jesus promises us, what Jesus wants to give us, what Jesus died to give us. And that tactic is discontentment. Now, I have to say that I think after that message, I had probably one of the largest responses I've ever had to a message from people coming up to me and comments over the following week about how much people had appreciated that. Now, not in the sense of, and I really do appreciate it when people come and say that was a good word, but actually hearing people say, that really spoke to me, God really challenged me, that was just what I needed to hear, is what it's all about. Because ultimately, you know, when we speak here, what we're wanting to do is we want to enable people to be transformed by the word. And I was very honest with you in saying that this is something that I need, that I am speaking to myself. And so I was really pleased that it wasn't just me that I was speaking to and that God is speaking to other people too. Have you got it up there, Hannah? Has it disappeared? Ah, there it is. Lovely. Discontentment. So I'm going to rely on you, Hannah, if that's okay, just to click us through. So if you bring up the first slide. So I started off with two of the most quoted scriptures in the Bible. And we actually looked at the context of those verses, which is all to do with contentment. So Philippians 4, verse 10 to 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So that was our first passage. And the other one was from Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So two of the most quoted promises in the Bible are actually linked with the whole topic of contentment. And so what I did was I presented a definition of contentment to help us to understand what we're talking about. So if Hannah puts that up for us, contentment is a state of being satisfied with your current situation in life, not jealous of other people or greedy for more, not worrying about your situation or complaining about it. Contentment comes from an attitude of the heart, a heart that is humble and conscious of the righteousness, kindness, and goodness of God. It arises from a conviction of the greatness of God's promises and his grace in giving what we don't deserve. Contentment is based on the reality of the promise of eternal life. So we looked at some scriptures, and I'd encourage you to listen to the podcast and get the full story, as it were. But we recognize that discontentment actually is a really disruptive influence in our lives. It leads us to pursue other things rather than God. It distracts from our relationship with him. It dilutes our love for him. It prevents us from bearing fruit, stops us from serving him, and can mean that he is not Lord of our lives. So, how many people wake up in the morning feeling contented? Is it a natural state of affairs? Oh, some people do. Okay. Well, contentment is not necessarily something that comes naturally to most of us. It's an attitude that we have to choose. It's a decision, not a disposition. Now, Paul talks in Philippians about the secret of contentment. He learned contentment. Now, the word for learn there actually means learned by practice. It wasn't something he read in the book. It was something that he had to learn through experience. by practice. Now, you practice something because you need to get better at it, yeah? Who needs to get better at contentment? Oh, I'm glad I'm not the only one. Okay. We have to repeatedly choose contentment. And I spoke a little bit about the difficulty in being content when we live in a society that breeds discontent, when we're constantly fed with messages about what we should have, what we should be, what we should do. And that in itself is not a helpful thing when we're wanting to be content. So we just want to very briefly mention the 3 points from last time. So we're going to look at the characteristics of a contented person. So number one, a contented person is satisfied. And we looked at that passage from Ecclesiastes about enjoying what we have rather than desiring what we don't have. So a contented person will enjoy what they have, enjoy the blessings of God, without by desiring unhealthily other things. Secondly, a contented person is grateful, not grumbling. Okay, and we talked about not focusing on the negative, because when we do that, we don't even enjoy what's good, but we focus on the blessing, being content even when we're in need. And then thirdly, we looked at a contented person can celebrate with others. Now, confession time. Okay, so following on from the last time I spoke, in the meantime, a good friend of mine sent me a picture. A message to say that they had bought a new fridge freezer and they were very excited about their new fridge freezer, and they sent me a picture of their new fridge freezer, and it's one of these American style fridge freezers. Okay, now what they don't know is that I've always wanted one of those. Now they were not boasting, they were not doing it in any way in a wrong way, but you see, now this is where confession time comes, and if you have any respect for me at all, I think this is where I lose it. Because I have been known, when we've gone to PC World Curry's, whatever, and gone upstairs to where the fridge freezers are, and my family will acknowledge this, I have even stroked those American fridge freezers. I don't know what it is about them. I just think they're wonderful. Anyway, I replied and said, I'm celebrating with you, my friend, with your new fridge freezer. God bless you. And I meant it. No, I did mean it. But it was just a little illustration of how sometimes, you know, there are things that we might find hard to celebrate with others, because they might be blessed in a way that we haven't been. But it's okay, because I do have a fridge and I do have a freezer. So I'm all right. I am content. Okay. So, we're moving on now to look at some other characteristics of a contented person. So, fourthly, a contented person chooses to trust. Now, I know that there will be people here in genuine need. You might not have a fridge or a freezer, or it might be something even more serious in your life. You know, you may actually be wondering about how you can pay that bill. You might be in a position where your job is really under threat. You might have a really difficult family situation that you can't see any way through. You may be grieving the loss of a loved one. You may have a really serious diagnosis. Can we be content in these circumstances? Now, you could argue that the context of Philippians 4 that we read is actually in terms of material need. But there are some other verses before that in Philippians 4 that I think help us to see that there is a possibility of being content whatever our circumstances. So let's look at Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. And these are so familiar, these verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. Interestingly, that word meet there, or supply, actually means fill to the brim, abundantly. It's not even a just getting by kind of meet. It implies supplying liberally. And do you know what the word for all means? All. Yes, all. Paul had absolute confidence in his God. He knew he was trustworthy. He put faith in his God, not in his circumstances. And I mentioned last time about the challenges that Paul faced, which you can read more about in 2 Corinthians 11. The only reason that we can be content is because our confidence is not in our circumstances, not in those things that we think will make us content, our bank balance, our relationships, our health, because those things will not give us life. Jesus is the source of life, abundant life. They are not the source of our joy, even though we might think they will make us happier, and they may certainly make our life easier. But God is our joy. We can also misplace our confidence when we're putting our confidence in other people to meet our needs rather than in God. If we come back to Hebrews 13 that we read earlier, verse 5 and verse 6. So verse 6 says, "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" You see, now you may feel that your security is in someone else's hands. Your employer, the DWP, the pension company, the government, your family, your doctor. But actually, if we have surrendered our lives to Jesus, our security is in him. And our contentment comes from that position of trust in the one who knows our needs and promises to meet those needs. Now, we do have to remember here that what we think are our needs may not be actually our needs. Yeah, would you agree? God knows best, which is probably just as well. So we pray and we leave those needs in his hands, thanking him that he already has it in control, and whether we see the answer today or at some point in the future. I mean, being really honest with you, I remember a time when my contentment was directly related to my bank balance. If I had enough money in the bank, I was content. If we didn't have any money in the bank, I was not content. It was like, you know, up and down. I wasn't content because I wasn't actually trusting. I wasn't trusting God. And I know there have been times in my life when my contentment was related to somebody else's opinion of me. You know, if the last time I had a good conversation with them, I felt like they approved of me and I was doing a good job, that was fine. But if I'd had a difficult conversation with them and I thought, oh dear, they don't think I'm doing a very good job or whatever, I wouldn't be content. We can be influenced by so many things, can't we? If we're placing our trust in something that's not going to give us that contentment, or we think it will, but actually it's not. I really believe, and as I said last time, that unless we can learn contentment despite our need, I don't think we'll ever be content. Because let's be honest, there's always another need. So we might be thinking, well, I'll be content when, and then the when comes, but yeah, but, you know, but then there's that, isn't there? So I'll be content when? When? There's always a when, isn't there? And we believe that God transforms our situations. And as Daryl has spoken today, you know, the situation's here and we're believing for transformation. But if our contentment is dependent on getting that answer to our prayer and we're focused on the answer rather than on the one who brings the answer, then we are going to lose our contentment. Because if we don't get the answer when we think we should, or we don't get the answer we think we should, then we will lose our contentment. We can have a genuine need, but faith means we can be content whatever the outcome, because our focus is not on the need, but the one who promises to meet the need. Yeah? The one who promises that he will never leave us. Because we don't always get our needs met in the way that we want, do we? We don't always get that answer that we want when we want it. So how can we be content when we don't think that God is answering? Well, it's interesting because Paul lists in 2 Corinthians, all those things that he went through, shipwrecks and beatings and hunger and all of that, imprisonment, I'm sure he would have rather avoided all of that, wouldn't you agree? And have you ever thought why, you know, we read about the miraculous escape from prison with Paul and Silas, but Paul was writing Philippians in prison. God hadn't got him out. He did before, but he didn't this time. But Paul was still able to say, I am content. I believe that we can only be content if our contentment is firmly placed in the one who loves us and gave himself for us, not in what he can do for us. Let's just have another quick look back at Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7. You see, Paul doesn't say, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and God will answer your prayers. Does he? No. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say God is going to answer. He says God will give you peace. God will give you that state of contentment that is not dependent on getting the answer right now. That peace that's not dependent on our understanding. We don't have to understand to have peace. Peace that is not dependent on us getting the answer. Now, I've asked Lois to come and give a quick illustration of something that happened to her recently, just to illustrate this point.
A month and a bit ago now, I took my driving test, and there was a lot of anxiety that I had surrounding my driving test, and I kind of described that fear as not feeling like I was able to breathe until it happened, and that happens quite a lot when there's big things coming up. I struggle to actually focus on anything else. And after my final lesson before my test, I sat on my bed and God just revealed something to me. He was so kind. And I just, in my heart, he just said, it's not about you. It's about my plan. It's about what I want, what outcome that I want for you. And in that moment, I just completely gave it to God. And I've never felt peace like that ever, because it stopped being about me. It wasn't about what I could do or how I could perform. It was completely about the outcome that God wanted. I don't want to say anything else, but yeah. It was only, and I just didn't care if I failed, if I passed, it just didn't matter anymore, because I was content no matter what the outcome was going to be, because I knew that it was what God wanted. So yeah, it's just really cool.
Thank you. Thanks, Lois. It just illustrates that point that when we get to that place of actually, you know what, God, I'm content whatever, that we get that peace. So the next one, a contented person has an eternal perspective. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 8 says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Hoarding is a great British pastime. Yeah? We're good at it. Now, I've spoken about this before. I've confessed about my embarrassment about clearing out things, and I'm not going to go into all of that again. You've heard that before. But, you know, the truth is, we have so much stuff, don't we? Too much stuff, yes. And basically, Paul is saying to Timothy, don't bother accumulating stuff because you can't take it with you. Be content with having enough. Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The treasures of this world are not secure, are they? And some of you will have had first-hand experience of that in various ways. You might have had something stolen from you, or you might have lost things financially, materially. This world is not our home. Jesus didn't tell us to store up treasure here. He didn't even tell us that we should expect to be wealthy. He actually told us to give, to bless others with what we have received, whether that be materially or with our time and gifts, because then we're storing up treasure that we can enjoy for eternity. See, we do tend to be very focused on the here and now, don't we? And it's natural that we should be, because it's the here and now that we're living in now. But we're actually eternal beings with an eternal destiny. And I think unless we get that perspective, we won't have a healthy attitude, if you like, to what we own here. I heard this quote recently, which is by Voltaire, who was a philosopher who was born in the 17th century. And it says this: "In the beginning, God created man in his own image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since." And when you think about that, what we're trying to do sometimes is create a God that we're happy with, a God that we're comfortable with. We want a God that suits us, that will support our desires for more. We want a middle-class Jesus who encourages us to get bigger and better. And when actually the real Jesus talked about giving up everything to follow him. Now, he didn't say that it was wrong to be rich. Jesus said a lot about the danger of riches. But we have to be careful about the kind of Jesus that we're following, because we don't want to try and create a wrong attitude to our material wealth or possessions. See, when we're focused on eternity, actually it's much easier to be content with what we have. It's also easier to be content when our circumstances aren't going the way that we hoped, because we know actually that this life's going to pass away. We're only passing through, and we want to invest in that treasure in heaven while we're here. But actually, this life will pass away and be replaced with joy and life in the next life. So finally, a contented person pursues Jesus above all. You see, discontentment leads us to pursue what we believe will make us content, yeah? But actually, as we've already said, there's only one source of our contentment, and that is Jesus. So we can only be truly content when our primary pursuit is Jesus. So, what is most important to us? Think about it. Having a healthy bank balance? Having a healthy body? Having healthy relationships? Well, yes, all those things are important to us. And I do believe God cares about those things. Absolutely. But let's be clear. None of those things is the most important. Discontentment is all about desire. We are discontented when our desires are unfulfilled. Would you agree? So discontentment then causes us to pursue what we desire, fulfillment of those desires. But what if we're pursuing the wrong things? What if there's only one thing that can truly satisfy? And that is actually a person, Jesus. Psalm 119, verse 2, in the Amplified Version says, "Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied are they who keep his testimonies and who seek, inquire for and of him and crave him with the whole heart." What are you craving this morning? Are you craving chocolate? That's usually my crave. Are you craving a healthy bank balance or more in the bank? Are you craving stability in your job? Are you craving relationship? You know, none of those things may be wrong in themselves, but if we're craving anything above craving Jesus, if we're looking to anything else for our contentment rather than to him, we will not get that contentment. Discontentment comes when we pursue other things. And I believe, folks, that we're in a battle. It's a battle for contentment. This is not easy, is it? Anybody find this easy? I don't find it easy. And I believe we need to take it seriously, because if we can't live the life that Jesus promises us, if we're constantly trying to pursue other things, and if we're constantly discontent, we can't be happy, we can't be satisfied, we can't enjoy the life. I believe Jesus wants us to enjoy life, would you agree? But when you're discontent, you don't enjoy life, do you? When you're constantly kind of unhappy, uneasy, wanting something that you haven't got. Discontentment leads to jealousy. It distracts from our relationship with Jesus, and it can damage our relationships with one another. And as we said before, it can stop us from bearing fruit. Discontentment, I believe, is a serious issue. And I'm hoping that together, perhaps we can move into greater levels of contentment. Would you be with me on that? Okay.